Good morning again. Yes, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. The first psalm, Psalm 1, will be our text this morning. Let's pray. Father, help us see Christ. Help us peer through the window where He can be seen, called the Bible, Your Holy Scripture. By the power of Your Spirit, the eye-opening work, the enlightenment, the changing agent of our hearts and of how we see. Oh, we thank You for this worship time together. May we continue now worshiping over Your word to the glory of our King and our Savior, Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so why this morning Psalm 1? Because we spent 6 weeks in Romans 6 on the subject of sanctification. And so, decided before we plunge into Romans chapter 7 in the weeks to come, I want to encourage us in the most important activity in the Christian life of fruit bearing, of sanctification. And that is ingesting, meditating upon, delighting in the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. It is second to none other in our lives. It's the ongoing source of fruit bearing in the Christian life. So just a quick recap again. Yes, Paul has been crystal clear in the first 5 chapters of Romans that a human being, all of us who are sinners, which is all of us, any of us that get saved or justified, that happens by one instrument, faith, arising in the heart, in the hearing of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is, I see it, and I believe it, and at that instant, a person is justified by God, declared righteous by God, forgiven of all their sins by God, totally apart from any sanctification going on in their lives. Totally apart from any obedience to God. That's the first 5 chapters. And Paul came to chapter 6, and he says, oh, for all of those who are justified, there is a tree that grows out of that heart of faith of every truly justified, saved person. That's where we've been for 6 weeks. So first, what I want to do is this. After doing my best to look at the text and to preach the text and try to be as honest as I can with the text, I did decide to go back to the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith and see, how do they concisely say it? That's what these confessions do, that they say, in other words, particularly with particular groups, and you want to say, well, we don't want any teachers in this group who are not going to agree with this statement of faith on all these core doctrinal things. So, and I look at it and says, and it says it so clearly and so concisely what I've been teaching for 6 weeks. So here's a taste, and it is essentially almost identical with the Westminster Confession of Faith from the early 1600s. On justification, quote, faith is the alone instrument of justification. Yet, it, that is the faith, is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is so not a dead faith, but it, that faith, works by love. Galatians 6. Then on sanctification, the confession states, they who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, have a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the work of Christ's death and resurrection. And they are also ongoingly sanctified, really and personally, by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. It goes on. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. And they reference Romans 6, meaning it's not our slave master anymore. And the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. And the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified or killed. And they, the Christian, more and more enlivened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This sanctification is throughout in the whole person. Yet it's imperfect in this life. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, from which arises a continual and irreconcilable war. The flesh lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's been the last 6 weeks. What I want to focus on then this morning is that statement we just read about sanctification in this particular line. They, the justified, the Christian, are also ongoingly sanctified by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. And so, what better place to go get taught from the Bible itself about the life of a Christian, the life of sanctification, of the Christian walk through the Word of God, than Psalm 1. So, you should already be there. Let's read it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff that the wind drives away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord, He knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What we have right here, Psalm 1, is that it lays out two lifestyles, two humanities, two destinies. The saved, who are being sanctified, and the unsaved, bearing no fruit. So first notice verses 1 and 2. It unfolds the direction of a believer's life. They're not going a particular way anymore. And it tells us plainly why. It tells us plainly where they get their instructions from and why they go the way they go. Start with verse 1. In verse 1, the writer begins with the negative. Blessed, happy is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The blessed, that is the happy person, the one enjoying God's blessings, he says first here, that person is known by what they shun. They're known by what they are separated from. That word separated, that is essentially the word sanctification. You know, when we read our Bibles, right, we see in the English, you know, to the what? Saints. Hagios is the Greek word. Here, hagios, the adjective used as a noun. You're hagios. You're a separated one. That's what it is to have to be a Christian. When one is, but we sang it this morning. We've been transferred, or we read it this morning, into the kingdom. We have been pulled out from where we were, and we are separate. That's why we're called separate ones or devoted to God ones. Hagios. Well, the Greek word is just the noun of that that we've been reading in Romans 6. We translate it sanctification. Hagiosmon. It's that process of you're come out from among them. And as Psalm 1 puts it, it's who they are. And what kind of life they shun. In other words, someone says, this is a separated person. This person is not walking through this world neutral. The Christian has biases against God-belittling talk and God-belittling actions. That's the gist of the three statements in verse 1. Who walk not in the counsel. Not in that word. Not in the scripture of the world. They walk not in the counsel of the wicked. Wicked counsel has to do with a way of thinking, philosophizing, of creating plans for life, of a worldview that opposes the biblical worldview. And he says he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Doesn't mean like blocking sinners. It means he's not on the pathway with them. The Christian does not have an affinity with them anymore. The seat of scoffers doesn't sit with them. What does that mean? It means you're sitting, you're comfortable. This person in Psalm 1 is not comfortable sitting with those who enjoy godlessness and moral unrighteousness. The wicked man here gets his insights from the godless world, the council. He or she takes direction from them. That means they're on the way or the pathway. They enjoy the company of those who are godless. Their seat is with them. And the point is, that he says so far, how happy, how blessed of God is the person who is not like that. They're countercultural. They're set apart. They're being sanctified and have been sanctified. Both are true in the New Testament. This person is simply different. He or she resists peer pressure that the evil one puts on them, whether in the schoolyard or the workplace or the classroom, the culture at large. The Christian doesn't just go with the flow. So the picture being painted here is not like a movie. There's the righteous, or there's the blessed, and then there's the wicked. Where, oh, the wicked person, you can always tell in a movie, their scars on their face or their eyes. They do. You just know, oh, that's got to be the bad guy. Not in Psalm 1. The wicked, the sinners, the scoffers in Psalm 1 are often very nice people who come in the form of school teachers, friends, professors, politicians, family members, sometimes spouses. And they will think of the blessed man or woman as backward, old-fashioned. In our day, evil. You're a hater. And if you don't go with them, you don't laugh at what they mock, you're an outcast to them. And here's the point. It's okay. It's okay because you're a Christian. Let me say that differently. It's okay because you're a Romans chapter 6 person. Just a little bit of where? Hear it. Hear Romans 6. What shall we Christians say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You see, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more and more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification, separation. Now that you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Psalm 1 is the Old Testament version of Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your thinking, your mind. How? The Word. Psalm 1, which leads the psalmist to the cause of what we just read in verse 1, to the positive side. And it's not merely he does this, it is the source of the shunning of verse 1. It's the source of the process of sanctification. Verse 2. But instead, watch this. The blessed man, the blessed woman, his or her delight is in the law of the Lord. And On his law, he meditates day and night. So what leads the person to renounce all the appeals of verse 1? To turn away, to not be one of them? It's not some snobbish or I'm self-righteous or better than you. The answer is, what leads that person is a pursuit of real happiness, pleasure, delight. That's the text. This person cares more for his or her true fulfillment than the peer pressure of verse 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Instead of taking his worldview, his direction from people of verse 1, he takes his direction and worldview from God, from Yahweh, from the law of the Lord. God's word is his delight. This person doesn't lead a dull life. This person gets their thrills from pondering the Bible. From thinking about, turning over, discussing with oneself and with others, even muttering it, called meditating on their lips. The person is preoccupied with the truth of Scripture, with the ways of the Lord, night and day. To meditate, it means to think over and over. And even mutter to yourself as you're memorizing Scripture, working through something. Here's his point. The Word of God, he is referring to the law of the Lord. He's referring to Scripture. His point is, for the blessed person, it's not merely on the page. It is. That's where God has spoken once and for all, and it's on the page in its intended meaning in these books we now call the book, the Bible. But his point is, it's not just there on the stand. His point is, the page is in the person's mind and heart and on their lips. Bible meditating is what keeps Christians above water in the times of flood, of anxiety. Or when fear arises, that they mutter Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. But I'm thinking, mutter, yes, it's true, you're sovereign. I mean, what can man do to me? Just throw another 184 examples in your own head right now that you have lived through and do. Immersion in the Bible forms the life of a Christian, and it is that Christian's joy. It is his or her delight. And then the psalm goes on to describe the effects of delighting in the word of the Lord. It describes the believer's life. Much like Romans 6. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that grows, the fruit you get, leads to sanctification. And its end eternal life. Well, here's how Psalm 1, verse 3 says it. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Oh, and its leaf, it doesn't wither. And all he does, he prospers. So the picture that he paints right there in verse 3 in the text is clearly the result of living out the Word of God in verse 2. That's his point. The righteous person sucking the life out of the Word is like a tree. And he unpacks his analogy, right? He's saying the Scripture saturated person is planted. A tree has deep roots and it grows and it grabs. Sturdy, that's stability. And it has life, an ongoing life, because it's constantly sucking the water from the stream that it's by. And rain and water, doesn't matter, it can get the water under the ground right there. It gets the water of the Word in verse 2. And thus it's productive. It yields fruit. And it sounds a lot like Jesus. Guys, abide, remain in me. And let my words remain in you. And you'll bear much fruit. And this person has perseverance, durability. It says, he does not wither. He prospers in all of life. So the person who says no to the world in verse 1 and says yes to God in His Word, in His ways in verse 2, yes to the Lord Jesus in verse 2, is the one who's stable, alive and lively and has vitality of true life, eternal life. I went to the best Biola graduation of three of them I had to be at so far last night. And the main speaker, brother in Jesus, fighting cancer last 5 years. It doesn't mean you're not going through really hard times, but in the midst of this, there's vitality. Remember now, this psalm, Psalm 1, it has two destinies. There's two destinies. The destiny of the wicked is not a tree planted and stable by the stream of the water of the Word. So the writer pictures this non-Bible lover in verse 4. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff that the wind drives away. Just picture the farmer with a big fork and he grabs all the grain, tosses it in the air, wind blows through, and that real light shelly over the grain, chaff, just blows away, does it again and again, and the heavy grain falls and falls. That person here, not like a tree, there are no roots that can stand a little breeze, much less a hurricane. They're like chaff. It depicts rootlessness. And then read on, and because of that, therefore, the non-Bible person, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I want to turn real briefly to Psalm 92, where there's just another psalm that let's fill out the way of the righteous. Let's fill, what's that righteous person look like? Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15. The righteous flourish like a palm tree. You ain't taking it down. And they grow like a cedar tree in Lebanon. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green in order to declare the Lord is upright. He's my rock. There is no unrighteousness in Him. I know that we have people missing today, but there's enough young people, and let me not say old, but older of us. Younger people, you got older people in here who've been walking with Jesus for decades as Psalm 1 people. Take note. Take encouragement. And they still bear fruit in older age. Verses 5 and 6 then are clear about the two destinies. The destinies of these two paths. Verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The therefore at the beginning of verse 5, it shows where this is all heading, the judgment. The judgment here, it means the final judgment. The wicked, the one who has no delight in the Bible, in God's Word, ultimately means they have no delight in Christ. They will not stand. They won't do well on the day of judgment. And this is why Romans chapter 6 and Psalm 1 are so crucial. As the old poem says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's the urgency verse 5 stirs in us. Judgment is coming. Are you ready? Notice how the wicked are described there. Let me just say it this way. They have no justification. They have not been declared righteous by their faith alone, by God. They don't have the justification of Romans 1 to 5. That's why they don't have Romans 6. They will not stand in the judgment of the righteous. They have no communion with God's true people. They can be in the outward visible church, but they won't stand in the congregation of the righteous. They're cut off. They're outside the mystical community of God's flock. The way of the wicked, he says, will perish. Now, who are those wicked in this context of Psalm 1? Every scholar I can read on it agrees with this. This is not like Psalm 2, where he brings the nations in, where Jesus, and it's a prophecy of Jesus. This is an in-house psalm. In other words, this is talking to the audience called the covenant people of Yahweh, of God, which shows in the text the wicked, the scoffers. It refers to the Israelite unbelievers, wicked, which shows one can be numbered outwardly among the people of God and yet be one of those who will not stand in the judgment. Isn't this what Jesus also clearly taught? Matthew 7, you know it. Not every person who says to me, Lord, that's to Jesus. So, Lord Jesus, not every one of those people who says that to me on that day will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord Jesus, oh Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Why would Jesus say such a thing? Answer is simple. Because those persons had no saving faith. That's why. They were not justified by faith. And thus, as Romans 6 would say it, it's evident they were not made slaves God and of righteousness. And that is why love for the Word of God, love for righteousness was not a fruit growing in their lives, as Jesus concluded it. Workers depicts the essence of your life, workers of lawlessness. As the Apostle Paul's been teaching us, now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. But now notice carefully, the judgment for the righteous, it's going to be really good. That's verse 6. It could be easy to read by it, so we won't. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. That is not a statement about God's omniscience. No. The Hebrew, Adam knew Eve. Only, here's God speaking. Only Abraham have I known. This is a choosing, intimate knowing. What the psalm here is saying is that he knows the righteous intimately. He's the one who declared them righteous. He's the one who called them. And he never lets them go. He cares for the righteous. And if that's true, then it means that the God who cares about every step we take in our lives and our path will care for us in the judgment to come. We will be all of Jesus' people. Not one will be lost. We'll all be preserved and not perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And so, Psalm 1, its very first word is, blessed. Blessed is this one. Its very last word is perish. And in between are two people, the mockers, the Bible ignores, and those who delight in God and in His truth of Scripture. These are foundational matters. Every person who hears the words of Psalm 1 should just take them very seriously. Make sure, am I among the congregation of the righteous? And there's only one way for any human being to ever become one of them, and that is to come to Yahweh, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, quote, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. And so, as you find yourself to be in Christ through His death and resurrection, declared righteous by God and forgiven of all your sins based on Jesus' life and death, by your faith alone, if that's you, you will find these words an imperfect description of your life. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. So, young and older, let's go on saturating ourselves. Saturate yourself with Scripture. Be alone, just you and God, with your Bible. Prayerfully. Read it for its meaning as you're praying and talking to God. Saturate, ingest it. And then do that like in Bible studies, and do it in small groups, and do it one-on-one with a friend, and do it again and again and again prayerfully. It's our life. We're trees planted by the water of His holy word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for this glorious ground of our justification, Christ's death and resurrection. We thank You for the means of justifying us, Your gift to us, implanted in us, called saving faith. We thank You for the ongoing grounds of our sanctification, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, and the gift of the Spirit. That we may be those who are shining in this world to the glory of salvation that You have worked and wrought in Christ to ultimately glorify Yourself, O Holy Trinity. Oh, and we long for that day to rejoice in it forever and ever. Amen. Let us stand and sing from our hearts.